approve all this stuff, so everybody's just going to need to calm down for a
second. Happy Father's Day to all the father people. You know who you are. Hopefully your children do. That was a bad joke. A couple of months ago, Pastor Adelman and I, and actually Mr. Goodale, had talked about starting to put me in the rotation for teaching. And I was given the opportunity of what book I wanted to choose, and I chose Acts because, to me, it's probably one of the most exciting books in the Bible. It goes through so many different facets of the original church, and you get into a lot of the discipleship, the teaching, the preaching, all of the things that were done in as close to Christ's life as you can. And to me, that was just a no-brainer because I love the book. And if you guys would, let's please open up to Acts chapter 1. We're going to do an introduction to Acts tonight, and we're going to start off with that. I need a bigger thing here because I have too much stuff. You guys ever seen John Piper preach? No? Anybody? He's got this pulpit that's like this big, and he's like a small little guy, and he kind of sits out like that. That's what I need. I know why he's got it now. Let's go ahead and pray. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for bringing us here safely to learn more about you. We thank you for your bringing us here to worship you. The songs that we sang, the words that we'll read are all here in honor of you, Lord. And we just lift this time up to you now. We pray for open hearts and open minds. I pray that you would give me clarity in what I speak to bring your word to your people, Lord. And we thank you for this time again, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, reading in Acts 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and on the cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." If you guys thought that Pastor Adelman had ADD, I'm way worse. I will probably be doing cartwheels and stuff. I'm not sure if I will or not, but just be careful. Because it could go down the aisles. And actually, I did. Wendy and I, many years ago, we were at a church service and they were doing worship. And all of a sudden, like from the back somewhere, I don't know where they came from, these girls are jumping and running down the aisles with tambourines and they're bouncing around and they're doing all this stuff. And I'm like, "Whoa, what is going on here?" First thing they announce when they're doing their announcement thing is, we're looking for more dancing girls. And I'm like, well, okay, it's about time for us to go, honey. Announcements was good. Let's go. Anyway, in the book of Acts, it takes us over a bridge. It goes basically from the Gospels to the Epistles. Also from the work of Christ on earth to Him equipping His chosen people to do His work, to continue His work on earth. We see the giving and empowering of the Holy Spirit and the raising and growing of the church body as a whole. This is critical to what happens, and just keep that in mind as you... Something that's very important in the book of Acts is, I know that 95% of you in here would claim to have a relationship with the living God. And every single one of you was taught that by somebody. Somebody introduced you to God. Somebody said, this is Jesus Christ, you need to know Him. That is what is so catching about the book of Acts, is because it kind of teaches people how to do that, how to proclaim the word of God, how to get that out there. Anyway, that was a rabbit trail, which I will do many. We see the outright boldness of men proclaiming the gospel and opposition from both Jew and Gentile leaders alike. And one thing that you have to remember, and this is kind of true with everything that Christ does, is He saves the best gift for last. Like in the Cana wedding, where the good wine was brought out last, the Holy Spirit, you read so many times in the Old Testament about the Spirit of God was on this person, the Spirit of God was on this person. And normally that spirit would leave that person. It was kind of a shortened time frame spirit thing that happened in the Old Testament. And when Jesus died and He said, you know, I will give this new gift, the Holy Spirit is something that we all have now in us forever. It's what we have. And it's not a one-time thing. And that really is truly the best gift that was given to us. Most of you know the book of Acts is kind of a continuation of the book of Luke. Luke is the only Gentile author in the New Testament. There's some debate over when it was written. Hey, it wasn't written by that Luke. Although, yeah, that's the guy. You gotta keep up with me, Jesse. Come on. There's some debate as to when the book of Luke was written, sometime in between the time frame of 60 and 70 A.D. The earlier time frame is more likely just because of the sudden ending in it. It's not like a finished book. So when you are reading it, there's a lot of things that, if they happened in the later time of 70, would have certainly showed up, like Paul's outcome in his trial before Caesar, the James being martyred, that kind of stuff would have been in there. It wasn't. So how many of you have ever had a debate with somebody who says things like, well, the Bible wasn't even written until, you know, yeah, there's Philip back there raising his hands. I've had these many times. Most people claim that the Council of Nicaea is when the Bible was written. That's when it was put together. It was written when it was written. So keep that in mind whenever you're having, because a lot of people who do not know the Bible actually always throw that in there, that is when the Bible was written. Was normally it's the Council of Nicaea, which happened in the 300s. So anyway, as with the book of Luke, with the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts was written to Theophilus,
We don't really know who Theophilus is. There's basically three different camps out there about him. One is that he was a Roman official because in the book of Luke, he's called most excellent. Some say that it's not a person at all. It's just kind of a generic term for friend of God. And it was written to learned but unnamed people. Another is that he was actually Theophilus ben Ananus. He would have been a high priest in the temple in Jerusalem from 37 to 41. Also is the son of Annas, or of Annas, and brother-in-law of Caiaphas. This Theophilus would have been a Sadducee. These people say this actually fits more with the Gospel of Luke because it was targeted towards the Sadducee readers. None of these books are specific, or neither Acts or Luke's is specific about who Theophilus is, so there's just three things that keep in the back of your head. Basically, like I said before, the book of Acts is the first three decades of the church, from the beginning of the church at Pentecost to the carrying out of the Great Commission. We see the lives and deaths of people who were in the way, which was kind of what it was called at that time. And we look at this great book. We need to go ahead and open up to Acts 5, verse 38. This was during one of the first councils where they were bringing men from the way in front of them. And the famous words of Gamaliel is we read in Acts 5, 38 and 39. He says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found to be opposing God. A truer statement was never made. You look at the whole council and what they did. They ended up beating them and sending them out. And we'll get into a lot more of this stuff. I'm just kind of trying to do a flyby on the book of Acts. But they heeded Gamaliel's words for about 30 seconds. And they began opposing them again. And we look at the Gospels, and you see the power struggles that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders, and they thought it would all end at the cross. As the church begins to grow and thrive, and they're under fierce persecution, another great plot twist gets introduced, and this is one of the other reasons that I love the book of Acts, because up until this time, the entire Old Testament, if you wanted to be close to God or you wanted to be with God, you had to go to Jerusalem. That was the only thing you could do. There's a Jerusalem picture somewhere. It's right there. There you go. You had to go to the temple. And still today, I have had conversations with even Messianic Jews who are talking about they're rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. They're fully intent on going back to doing animal sacrifices and going through all of the things again. And it's all so that you can be close to God. They used to carry God around in a little box. It's always been a way to keep God with you or to go to God. They always had to have that. the book of Acts is the first time where they actually started to preach not only to people who were not God's chosen people, they started preaching to the Gentiles, but they started doing it away from Jerusalem. They just said, let's go out and preach. It's the new covenant. You can know God. And that all kind of starts here in the book of Acts. After the stoning of Stephen, you read about the assault on the church by Saul, and that led to a big scattering of believers. Samaria, of all places to evangelize, they were hated by the Jews, and Philip was over there proclaiming the gospel to these people that they hated. So it's huge what happens here in the book of Acts, because you had either you were a circumcised child of God or you were a Gentile, which basically had no hope in God. So the book of Acts is huge in this way because it explains all these things that happens. We'll get into some of that as we go on. The other thing that's even more amazing is that while they're in Samaria and they're preaching the gospel, the Gentiles in Samaria start to receive the Holy Spirit, and they're doing great works over there. So after this, we go into basically the next phase of Acts, which would be a huge one too, which is the conversion of Saul on the Damascus Road. Jesus did another thing that is unthinkable. He chose one of the very guys that's been persecuting his church the whole time. I mean, Saul's not on a vacation trip on the Damascus Road. He's going to round him up some of these the wayers, and he's going to bring them back. He's going to throw them in jail. These people are going down, and that's all that Saul cares about. So he's running all over the countryside persecuting the followers of Christ, and now he's on this Damascus Road, and he has this very one-on-one personal conversation with God, with Christ, coming down and saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul goes into town. He meets Barnabas. 3 days, he's out, and now he's a believer. And the believers have a hard time with, no, isn't this Saul guy that he was doing all this other bad stuff? He was throwing us all in jail. And it took him a little while to convince them that he was truly a believer. Well, then, and I would say more probably because of the power of his preaching and his teaching, he not only goes from a fellow believer, but he goes from, as we read through the book of Acts, you're going to see where it goes from Barnabas and Paul to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, because he kind of goes from the second fiddle to being the lead fiddle. And all you fiddle players know what I mean by that. But he will end up basically leading most of the Christian church and writing 2/3 of the New Testament. So Paul had some amazing abilities in what he brought to the table. First and foremost, he was trained by Gamaliel. That's why I brought him up to begin with. He was trained by the best of the best. He knew. He knew his Torah backward and forward, forward and backward. He knew the law. He knew everything about God. And when questions came up while he was out preaching the gospel, he was able, and we'll read through this as we go through the book of Acts,
It'll be later on, but we'll read through this stuff. How he uses God's word and explains it so thoroughly to the Romans, to the Jewish people, exactly what they had been reading for so long actually meant. And that happens in this book. He knew how to preach the truth to all seekers. Because he was a Roman, he was Roman by descent, but he was Jewish, he kind of covered both gamuts of it all. And he was certainly not alone from there. There was a lot of important people that went with him. There was a lot of martyred people. We'll go through all that as we continue on in the book of Acts. But like I said at the very beginning, we learn in this book what are the roots of our church body. What do we do as a church body? We all come together on Sunday nights, soon, Sunday at 2. But we come together, and in here, we're all comfortable because we know each other. We even like some of you, you know? We like each other. But what do we do when we go outside? How do we talk to people? How do we evangelize? That's a lot of the stuff that we learned from this early church on fearlessness. How to talk. How to stand up for what you think. How to stand up for what you believe. Do you know what you believe? We'll get through some of those questions a little bit later on, too. But they took the Great Commission and they did exactly as they were instructed. They spread the gospel to all the ends of the earth. Hopefully you stayed in Acts chapter 5, because what I really want to do here is look at what Gamaliel said before what I read to you, the two verses in 36 and 37. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. If you look at a couple key things in 36 and 37 here. Number one is Theudas was killed, and Judas the Galilean, I wouldn't say perished, because they were both killed for going against the Jewish leaders. They thought, take down Jesus, this problem will go away too. The problem was it didn't. Because, as Gamaliel said, if it's of God, you're not going to take this thing down. You might even be going against the very God that you're trying to do this with. The other key to me is where he says, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. It drew them away from what? The law? Bondage? That's what they were all living under. And people were hungry for the truth. They wanted a relationship with God. They didn't want how many animals they had to kill to be clean. They didn't want they didn't want to
have the rituals and all of the things involved with no relationship with God. They wanted to know. I was kind of making a joke earlier about carrying God around in a box, but the truth is, they did that because they wanted God with them. They carry him around. Let's go. Come on, God. They wanted him to always be with them. The work that they did was of God. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit. As Gamaliel said, you will not be able to overthrow them. As we look at the book of Acts, I want you guys to just ask some heart-tugging questions of yourselves, of me, of all of us. Are we set apart to witness? I think that one of the first things that we read in Acts 1:6, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We're all called to witness, people, all of us. I don't care what you do, how you do it. One of the things my kids asked me to promise to not bring them up, so I will name them. I will not name them. Years ago, my wife, I don't know, some of you remember this, my wife used to make homemade jam and jelly. We used to go out to the farmer's market all the time. Every Saturday in the heat from 9 to 1, yay. But we would be down at the farmer's market, and they had a little playground area. And some of my kids, unnamed, would go out, and they'd play with other kids over there. And they would come up, and they'd say, Daddy, so-and-so doesn't know Jesus. Why don't you go tell them about him? I did, but they don't know him. Well, then you need to tell them more. We are all witnesses wherever we go. People flip out when I walk into the store with 7 kids. That's a witness right there. There's one family, I don't remember what their name was. They used to go here. And they had like 9 children. They were all adopted. That's a witness. Because you got 9 kids that all look different. No, they're all mine. That is a witness there. You're all witnesses who are at work. Your children are witnesses. We're all set apart to witness. Another thing, do we prejudge who needs saving? My wife told me a story not too long ago where a kid on our street out in Wilcox, kind of a long-haired, she said he was pretty scraggly looking. He was riding an ATC, and it was broke down. And she stopped, rolled down her window, and said, can I help you? He's like, I just need some gas. So she goes, all right, hold on. Let me go drop some stuff off. I'll come right back. So she went and did that, and she helped, got him some gas, and she was like, I didn't even think anything of it. You know, she goes, I was kind of worried because he didn't, you know, he kind of looked a little straggly to me. I wasn't really sure. And I was by myself, so I was kind of. She goes, I gave him the gas and I was pulling away. He said, thank you. God bless you. She's like, stuck me right in the heart. Because you don't know. You don't know by looking at somebody. They don't have a big Jesus stamp on their head. They don't know. You don't know. So we need to not be prejudging anybody. And I will tell you, I'm horrible at that. I will confess that right now in front of all of you. You are all my witness. Do we, in certain situations, deny our Savior like Peter did? Or do we boldly stand for our Lord no matter what the circumstances or consequences may be? That's a tough one, isn't it? You're sitting somewhere and somebody asks you. You might not want to answer it. You might not want to answer it correctly. You might give them kind of that little half-truth. Just something to think about as we go through the book of Acts. Because I will tell you right now, when we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see a lot of people dying for that faith. Another question is, do we preach or teach? There's a difference between talking at somebody and talking to them. And I think that a lot of times we want to try and give people like the quick answer. You have a question? Yeah, here's your answer. You don't really get in there and find out what's the real question. A lot of times people ask you these kind of surface ideas just to feel out like who you are or what you are. They don't want to tell you everything because they don't want you to think they're stupid or something. So if they don't know anything about God, and I will tell you that most of the conversations that I've had with people about Christ is when you give them an answer like that, you just go, oh yeah, no, that's the answer right there. They pretty much stop talking to you or get defensive. When you get into the, well, why are you asking that? Well, what do you mean by that question? When you ask those questions and kind of find out where they're really at, you get a lot better of a response from that. Another question is, can we fearlessly tell people of the reason for the hope that is within us? How well do we know what we're talking about? There's a lot of you probably know this, but I have over the, well, long time now, I still am in a seminary school, and I'm actually two papers I have to write away from getting what they call my commissioned pastoral diploma. I did it solely because I wanted to know what I was talking about. I don't still, but I wanted to. Actually, it's excellent, and if any of you got any questions on where I've been doing this, it is an awesome school, and it's free. But that was my whole reason for doing it, was I wanted to have more answers for when people ask me questions. I wanted to have that answer for the hope that is within me. We all want that. We all want people. We all want people to come to us with questions about God, don't we? I mean, we want to be those kind of people that want to hear people and try and help them. That's what we should be doing. Do we study and grow closer to our Lord every day? I hope so. I know most of you are all pretty much in the Word all the time. So a lot of this is preaching to the choir stuff. But Acts 4:20 says, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Do we as a church today have the same passion for salvation of those around us that the early church had? As we read through the book of Acts, I think that we're all going to kind of get an eye-opening experience that says we're not at all. We in our 21st century churches are very comfortable inside the building. And it's a lot like the Jerusalem We come here for God. We expect the people out there, if they want to know God, they need to come on in here. We'll tell them all about Him. That's not what the Great Commission is. We're supposed to go out there and tell them. Then they can come in here. They can learn more. But we need to be out there telling them about Him. That's pretty much it. We will pray. I want to remind you guys of a couple things. We have the 4th of July thing at our house. So anybody that's invited. And Pastor Adelman will be here next week. We also want to pray for them for travel safety. I think he's going to San Diego right now for basketball. And with that, let's stand up. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the examples, good and bad, Lord, in the Bible that You give to us. Too many times churches want to teach the good David, the good Solomon, the good Moses, all of the good about these people. And they don't teach the bad. And we don't want to be like that, Lord. We want to know Your entire word. We want to know why You tell us the good and the bad in these people, because we want to learn. We want to be safe. We want to draw closer to You every day, and we want Your word to be in our hearts. And the only way to do that, Lord, is to know the entirety of Your word. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, as we read about. I thank You for the gift of Your Son dying on the cross, Lord, and washing us white as snow so that we can come before You one day with a crown of glory and just praise at Your feet, Lord. We thank You for this time that we've had. We pray for Pastor Adelman as he's traveling, and those who are not here with us tonight, Lord, we pray for them. We also want to pray a special blessing on the fathers that are here tonight, Lord. They have sacrificed and given for their children to teach them as they lie down and as they wake up and as they walk by the way, Lord, as they lie down. We want to pray for strength for those fathers to be able to continue on that path. If they're doing something wrong in their raising, Lord, we pray that You would teach them in that. We pray that You would help them to draw closer and to search You for guidance. All of these fathers are naturally equipped by You to raise their children, Lord. And these men in here have done a wonderful job, and we thank You for them. Again, we thank You for this night. We thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.